Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that not only do you tell us what is right and wrong in this world, but you tell us what is wise and what is foolish, that we might not make car crashes of our lives. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom as we look at your word and learn about work. Amen.
Amen.
So, two passages, one from Proverbs 8, one from Ecclesiastes 2. Proverbs 8. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place. When he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the foundations of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundaries so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Ecclesiastes 2. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it's meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated the things I'd toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to one who comes after me, and who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. And yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labour under the sun. For a person may labour with wisdom, knowledge and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labour under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing than eat, drink, and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So there's a Wall Street executive down on holiday in Cancun in Mexico, and as he wanders down to the quayside at about mid-morning, he sees a little fishing boat puttering back to the quayside, and the fisherman gets off and unloads this absolutely gorgeous bluefin tuna, an enormous thing. He says, "Wow, that is amazing. How long did it take you to catch that? Have you been out all night?" He said, "Just popped out for a couple hours this morning." "And you caught that in a couple of hours?" "Yeah." He said, "So why did you come back with just one? You could have stayed out for another 2 hours and caught another one." "Why would I want to do that?" "Well, if you stayed out, you'd have made twice as much money." He said, "Why would I want to do that?" "Well, what do you do with the rest of your day?" Said, "Well, I go home, I have a siesta, I spend time playing with my wife and children, and then in the evenings I play guitar and I play dice with my friends and we enjoy the sunset." He said, "Fella, I'm from New York. Let me tell you how life should run. You stay out three times as long, you catch three tuna. By the end of 2 months, you'll be able to buy a second fishing boat and employ a second person, and you will be making a fortune. After 6 months, you will be able to employ a whole fleet of fishing boats." "Why would I want to do that?" "Well, because once you've got enough money from your fleet of fishing boats, then you can move from just getting the fish in to actually running a market. You can be the person who is the middleman who distributes fish for the whole area." "Why would I want to do that?" "Because you make an absolute killing. And after a couple of years of running the fish in the whole area, well, then you'd be able to monetize the whole business. And as a financier, I can tell you, you'd be able to run a canning plant. So not only are you producing the fish, not only are you selling the fish, but you're also sending them straight to market." "Why would I want to do that?" "Well, after a few years doing that, you can then build up a proper multinational company. You'd make an absolute fortune." "Why would I want to do that?" "Well, after 25 years of doing that, you'd be able to come to the stock exchange in New York, float your company, and then you retire. And then you'd be able to spend all your days sitting around in the afternoon having a siesta, playing with your family, playing guitar, and enjoying the sunset." Why do we work so blooming hard? What is it all for? Work is an enormous part of our lives. It's the single most time-consuming thing we do other than sleep. And for many of us, it's about twice as time-consuming as sleep, is work. And a very important thing with work is to get the right expectations. You see, if you don't have the right expectations, work will be crushing. I remember I used to work as a lawyer, and there was a thing that happened in the summer holidays called the vacation scheme, which is when you're at university and you would do a 2 or 3 week placement with one of the big city firms. And the aim of the vacation scheme was to convince you to go to their firm by showing you what work is really like, which meant you arrived to a drinks reception. And the first day you saw an exciting case in the high courts before another drinks reception. And then you saw the firm's charitable work and played in a softball match in the evening at a fundraiser before another drinks reception. After which you thought, I like the idea of working in a big city law firm. And then you arrived for work. And after 2 months, you'd not been to a single drinks reception. In fact, you hadn't had time to have a drink. You had not played very much softball, and you'd spent an awful lot of time doing 80-hour weeks in the library. See, the problem is, if you don't know what work is like, the reality can be awfully crushing. And God's word has real wisdom as we try and work out life in this world. And it's especially true, I think, for work. And what we'll see in these two passages, really, is one from Proverbs and one from Ecclesiastes, is a balance that helps us get our heads around what to expect from work. Roughly, Proverbs tells you how to work, and Ecclesiastes warns you what to expect from work as a rough guide. And we're not really actually going to work in depth at these passages. We're just going to see one or two broad themes. And the first thing is, we'll see work is blessed and fulfilling and cursed and frustrating. And in one sense, that's the biggest lesson here. Work is blessed and fulfilling and cursed and frustrating. And if you put those two themes together from the Bible, actually, you account for an awful lot of our angst over work. Let me show you. Work is blessed and fulfilling. Proverbs 8:22. Look at it as it talks about God making wisdom first. That's what it's talking about. And then using wisdom in his creation of the world. Verse 22. The Lord brought me forth as first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning, when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was given birth, before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. I probably should have given you the verse at the start of Proverbs 8, which says, wisdom is the first of God's work. So God creates wisdom. In other words, God creates the world in an ordered and wise fashion. There are laws like gravity and thermodynamics and mechanics, and there are patterns and there are predictability. God designed the universe so that people like us would become scientists and botanists and explore and document and understand and marvel at this creation. But verses 30 to 31 show that there is more than just scientific order to the creation. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. The wisdom that God makes the world with has a creative delight, an artistic flourish, an abundant pleasure in God's work. It's not like God just sits back and looks at the creation like a parody of the uber-efficient car engineer and says, Vorsprung durch Technik, as he sort of analyzes this world he's made that works. He delights in it. And God tells us in Genesis that we are made in his image. Man and woman, humans are made in the image of God. And the first thing that God basically says to humanity is get to work. I am a creator God, and I created you to create, to work. So part of what it means to be in the image of God, according to the Bible, part of the essence of what it means to be a human, is that we are made to work. And work is meant to be fulfilling, just as creation is for God in Proverbs 8. In other words, work comes before the fall, which is a little bit of a shock for many of us. It is not a result of the sinful mess of the world. Work comes first. Adam and Eve were not sitting around doing nothing in the garden. They were working. And actually, when we look to the new creation in the Bible, the story is not of sitting around all day kicking our heels in boredom, plucking silly harps, which is why it's so awful, actually, to be unemployed. It's an awful thing because it gnaws at us deep inside, because actually, at a level which is more than just roles and activities, at a level which is our foundational identity, we are workers. It's what the Bible says. And we were designed to find fulfilling work. And in heaven, in the new creation, we will have fulfilling, stretching, absorbing work. We won't commute on the Northern Line, but we will work in the new creation. I remember as a 10-year-old, Dad and I built this little wooden catamaran, which was incredibly exciting, not just because it was doing stuff with Dad, but because it involved tools, which are dangerous and therefore incredibly fun. And so we're in the garage, and we made this catamaran. And when we'd finished cutting and planing and sanding the hulls, Dad stood back, I remember it, and he blew the sand off the he blew the dust off the hull, ran his finger along it, and he said, "That has got really sexy lines." And then he suddenly realised, he was a 10-year-old son in the room, and he went sort of red and tried to explain what he meant without actually explaining at all what he meant. And I had no idea exactly what he meant, but I knew that he meant more than they're symmetrical. We've cut them correctly. It's exactly as we designed it. There was something much more. There was something of just delight and beauty and joy and pride in what we'd made. And I guess all of us can identify with that, whether it's a deck you've built out the back of the house, or the first cake you bake that doesn't collapse, a project that you've overseen that's gone really well. It went to budget, to time, and the clients made money, and it just worked. No corners were cut, no one was diddled, it just worked. And you thought, this is why I turn up in the morning. An HR dispute that you had to deal with, and it ended with the employee happy and wanting to continue working. A piece of IKEA furniture that you put together yourself and there were no bits left over. It's just the most enormous sense of pride. And you sit back and you have a drink, and just for a moment, you kind of feel like everything is right in this world. And you Instagram a photo of the thing that you've built. You know, work is blessed. And work should be fulfilling. And every now and then we get a glimpse of Proverbs 8 in our own lives. Compare that with Ecclesiastes 2. I hated life because all the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. Meaningless. A chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. This too is meaningless. Verse 20. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labour under the sun. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage. We don't have time to dig into it in depth, but you can see the big headline. Work is anguish and frustration. It is toil, verse 18 and 20, not creation. Someone else gains the benefit of everything I do, verses 18 and 21. It's utterly unfulfilling considering how much sweat and effort goes in. In fact, it is pain and grief if you look at the bottom, verse 22. What do people get for all their toil and anxious striving? All their days their work is grief and pain, and even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. Even at home, even at night, even when you've turned off the BlackBerry, you cannot turn your mind off from work. An ancient, irrelevant book, the Bible, that doesn't understand modern life, or something. See, the Bible teaches with piercing clarity that the result of our rejection of God is that not just our relationship with God, but our relationship with one another and our relationship with the world itself is disordered. It's disordered. And work is unrewarding. Work itself is not a result of sin, our rejection of God. But work is now disordered. Our relationship with work is disordered because of our rejection of God, our Creator. So there are frustrations. And the caveat in verse 24 to 26 is that while there's no ultimate fulfillment in work, God does in his kindness give us some sort of enjoyment. There is still a sense of satisfaction in a good day's work. Verse 24, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This do I see is from the hand of God. Even in a messed up world, even working with and for the people you work with and for, even with the commute that you have, there is still some satisfaction in work. And so you have this nuanced picture in the Bible of work is both blessed and fulfilling and work is cursed and frustrating. And within that tension is an awful lot of the Bible's wisdom that actually enables us to not feel just the angst and burden that we often do. You see, I wonder if there are implications for this. For some of us, I guess for many of us in this room, our education and our abilities, they fool us into thinking, given how well I've done at school, at university, given how many options I had in front of me, I ought to be able to find a job that's fulfilling. And so we're continually searching. Maybe it's the nature of my job. Maybe it's the city I work in. Maybe it's the people I work for or with or have under me. And we miss the fundamental that no matter how clever I am, no matter how brilliant I am, the nature of work is it will be frustrating at times. This side of heaven, don't expect perfection. An awful lot of our angst disappears, or at least is lessened, when we stop expecting what we shouldn't expect from work. Second, don't forget that we were created by God for creative work. So work patterns and the division of labour mean many of us are almost completely dislocated from any sort of creative process, which is why we have the ridiculous overblown pride in our DIY efforts or the meals we cook. And we should therefore expect a level of dissatisfaction and unfulfillment, because we were designed for something slightly more than we ever actually do in our 9-to-5. And one day we'll have perfectly creative, fulfilling work with God and his new creation. Until then, don't be surprised. Be realistic about what you expect to get out of work. So that's in one sense the first and biggest thing that Proverbs teach us, is that work is blessed and fulfilling and cursed and frustrating. Expect it to be like that. The second thing that Proverbs says is that some of our angst is because we're stupid. The Bible's a blunt book. It says we need to learn to work wisely. And there's as I've read right through Proverbs and preparing this, I've seen an awful lot of wisdom, just practical wisdom about how to work. And you find as you read through Proverbs, it's not written by a pious vicar type who had no understanding of the harsh realities of life. It's salty, practical advice from men and women who knew the cut and thrust of the business world, the reality of unreliable employees, backhand deals and office politics. And you get two sorts of Proverbs. Some are observations of how the world is, and some are exhortations of how we should live, and you shouldn't confuse the two. So you get Proverbs 21:14 says, bribery works. Grease someone's palm and the deal will go through. Proverbs 17:23 says, bribery is wicked. Because Proverbs is realistic. It says, look, that's the way the world is, but it's wicked to get involved with those things. And you do need to do a bit of cultural translation with Proverbs, because it doesn't talk about offices and employers and employees. It talks of kings and messengers and farmers and soldiers and fathers and sons, because those were the work scenarios back in the day. But here's just a random list of things. It's that running through, I was struck by reading Proverbs that are just so wise and helpful. Be quick to accept correction from superiors and be ready to give it boldly when juniors need it. Avoid fools. There are lots of them out there. You shouldn't go into business with them. Ultimately, the success of a business venture is in God's hands, because who knows the market? The money to back a project is always easier to come by than the wisdom to make it work. God hates dishonesty. God hates bribery, but it works. Those who speak honestly are in the end more valued as employees than yes men. Keep your mouth shut and people will think you're wise. Problem for someone who's paid to speak. If you fail to discipline and correct your juniors, you're in for real trouble. If you get enough good advice, you won't go far wrong. Laziness never brings profit. Diligence does bring profit, but injustice can take it all away. Avoid get-rich-quick schemes. Eventually, the Lord will give success to the righteous and bring down the oppressor, but it may not happen in this life. Skill brings reward. Don't spend your life chasing wealth. It is pointless. Trustworthy, diligent employees are a real source of delight and worth finding. Build your business before you start to build your home. Just a wealth of advice. Lots of things for us to ponder. But the very interesting thing is what's not there in Proverbs. All the dozens and dozens of Proverbs dealing with business, there's not a single one about overwork, which is probably the dominant issue in our culture with work. Nothing. Lots about don't be lazy, but nothing about overwork. Why? Because of the culture it's written in. It's written in a culture of Sabbath. Sabbath is God's reminder to us that we're not designed to work 7 days a week, but 6 days a week with 1 day's rest. Built into the structure of this society is a day off, which meant that I can't work 7 days a week because the whole of the rest of the society is stopped. There's no IT support. There's no transport running. It's impossible for me to work because society has stopped. And everyone benefited from a day when people turned away from work and turned to God and family to refresh themselves. And part of the problem today with work is that we are unwise in the way that we work. C.S. Lewis said, we used to value wisdom, which was, what is the world like? Understand the world and then try and fit into the reality of the world. Instead, we value technology, which is, what do I want to do? What can I invent that will enable me to do that? And the problem is we damage ourselves. So we ignore the rhythm of the seasons and the natural pattern of a manageable amount of commuting and work and a rest day each week. And instead, we try to flog ourselves 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and then recover with a blowout summer holiday. And we need to learn to work wisely. Some of us need to be more realistic about what we expect from work. Some of us need to be more realistic about whether we can cope with the demands of the job we desperately want to do. And some of us need to be more realistic about the pattern of how we go about the work we do. But we can't quite stop there. See, we said last week that Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the Bible would say you can learn everything that we've seen so far and still get it all wrong. Why? You see, because for many of us, work is not just a description of what I do from 9 to 5, but something far more fundamental. It's how I justify my existence, how I prove myself, how I make my life worthwhile. If I work hard enough that I make a success of myself is how we talk about it. Or work provides me with the money to enable me to do the things or buy the things that give me the security or the pleasures that make life meaningful. And so the pressure to exceed in work is enormous. And what work does for me is far more than just provide income and activity. It actually provides me with my sense of identity and self-worth. And effectively, instead of fearing God, God being the biggest driving thing in my life, I fear career. If that was taken away, life would really fall apart. And the Bible says, no, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not fear of family, that being the most important thing, or fear of career, that being the driving thing in my life. But fear of the Lord, why? Well, because God is the ultimate reality, but also, as Jesus hung on a cross to die, it's interesting, the last thing he says is, it is finished, accomplished. What he meant was, I have completed the work that actually deep down all of us are trying to do. That attempt to justify myself, to prove my worth, to make myself something, that's the heart of every human being and that drives an awful lot of our activity at work. Jesus was saying, you can never do enough to make yourself right with God, to achieve that. But he in his death paid for our sin and lived the life we can't live. And so he gives us as a gift what we could never achieve. And so to fear the Lord is to trust that Jesus Christ has done what I cannot do. And to stop relying on my efforts to make something of myself and instead to enjoy the grace of knowing that he has forgiven me my sins and he has given me self-worth. In him, I have forgiveness. In him, I have a status as acceptable before God. In him, I have a guarantee of a verdict from God. You are my good and faithful servant. Your life is acceptable to me. And when I get that, the great thing is work can be work. It doesn't have to be everything, but it can be enjoyable. Some of us are trapped in jobs we hate because, frankly, our self-esteem is built around making it in property or finance or law or whatever. And when we receive forgiveness in Jesus and that status of you are righteous, not by what you do, but what Jesus has done, we're free. We don't have to do that job. Some of us, my self-worth is tied up so tightly with work, and we need to find that actually there is a freedom in being forgiven by God. When I know that my Father God says, I accept you and I love you, then I don't have to prove myself all over again. And that means I'm free. I'm free to work. I'm free to do something less stressful. I'm free to do something less important and impressive. It's why Jesus was able to say these wonderful words with the image of work. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much that your word, the Bible, gives us wisdom to teach us how to work well in this world. But thank you most of all that your Bible teaches us the truth about you so that we might not fall into the trap of making work our God, our idol, the thing that makes everything worthwhile for us. Thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is forgiveness and freedom. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to turn to him and find that liberation, the freedom of not having to prove ourselves before you, and so be set free. And Father, we pray that that would transform our attitude to ourselves and to our work. Amen.